At first glance, Sermon on the Lord's Supper and First Advent and hope, how could they possibly relate? Well, that's where it being about Christ always makes it easy, because it absolutely relates. Though maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 11 wouldn't be your choice for a First Advent sermon. It is centered in upon Jesus Christ and what He accomplished, which required Him first being born, fully man, fully God, the Incarnation, which we celebrate at Christmas. And without that, indeed, we have no hope, no true confidence in anything good yet to come. As we go to this passage, there is a wealth of information here, insight to be gained. I will not be able to cover all of it in a time frame that will allow all of us to stay awake. I want to highlight a few things. I want to focus in on how does this apply to us? What do we do with this? And that's why the title is How to Eat the Lord's Supper, because this directs us on how to do that. And I know some of the young guys out there are probably thinking that's easy. You open your mouth, you insert the cracker, you chew, you swallow. What do you mean how to eat it? Well, we're not talking about how to eat, but how to eat the Lord's Supper, how to celebrate, commemorate the Lord's Supper in a way that honors Him. The situation in Corinth was logistically different than what we have here. I'm going to try and make our situation like their situation so we can understand sort of the background of what's going on. This is our lunch Sunday and our Lord's Supper Sunday. Imagine, however, that instead of celebrating the Lord's Supper with crackers and juice now and then having a meal later, we did it as a meal, which you can do. You don't have to do. We'll see that in the passage this morning. Matter of fact, it may be a problem if you're doing it as a meal. But let's say we're doing it as a meal. And let's imagine that there was a great disparity among us in our economic status or economic abilities and our social status, which we don't really have here this morning. Most of America is rich, if you define rich as having more than enough food for the meal in front of you and more than just a shirt on your back. That includes us this morning. But imagine if there was a greater disparity here. And we came this morning and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper with a meal, and we clustered into groups. And the groups were broken up by socioeconomic levels. We have the one group ready to celebrate, commemorate the Lord's Supper. They say that's what they're doing. They said that we all say that that's what we're doing. But we're broken up into groups. And one group, they've got the tri-tip. It's a tri-tip group. Right? Some of you don't like meat are going, yeah, big deal. Right? Well, then you have the smoked salmon group. You just up the ante. Salmon's expensive. Good smoked salmon is twice as expensive, probably more expensive than tri-tip. All right? And you just work your way down to the group that's got a loaf of Wonder Bread. And you're segregated. We're segregated into groups. And we're proud about it. I'm in the tri-tip group. Of course I'm in the tri-tip group. My status in society and everything I have, this shows you that I am someone. And the groups go ahead and eat whenever they want, not waiting for each other. Those who show up hungry stay hungry. Those who have more than enough to eat at home and here go ahead and eat, satisfy themselves, fill themselves. And we say, yeah, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. What? There could be nothing further from reality. That is no celebration, no commemoration of the Lord's Supper. That's a disgrace. A disgrace that could actually be the reason why a number of us, maybe not the ones who are even specifically doing that, but a number of us are sick, ill, physically sick and ill, and some have even died. And so we need to be set straight. That's the scenario. That's not ours. Does that mean this passage doesn't relate? has no relevance for us? Oh, no, it does. Plenty. But logistically, that's kind of what was going on in Corinth. They would have most likely been meeting in a house. The average house isn't big enough for their size group, so you're going to have to break into groups. Typical in their society, seating position, which room in a home you're in would point to, would designate social status, economic ability. And not everyone would get the same food. And it would seem the church was following suit. The church was doing that as well. And so they needed to be corrected. And so they are corrected, and as they're corrected and instructed, so we are instructed. And maybe we need some correction or just information we never had before that we could, that we would eat the Lord's Supper in a way that honors Him. Because there's much more at stake in such a matter than how you tie your shoelaces or which car you buy or other things that you might do. As is clear from this passage. We'll get to the warning in a moment. The first paragraph in our section, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 22, makes it very clear in answering the question or explaining how to eat the Lord's Supper, not this way. That's the first paragraph. Not the way they were doing it. And for us, we can understand, not this way. Verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. That's a contrast from verse 2. He did commend them, but gave them further instruction regarding head coverings. In verse 17, however, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. And he explains how come. For in the first place, verse 18, when you come together as a church, as the gathered people of God belonging to His kingdom, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Thirdly, that's the negative passage, or it's put in the negative. That's what not to do. And what is it they are doing? Well, the first thing that they have going on is divisions. They're broken up into groups. Some would say that he's casting this in a positive light. Verse 19, for there must be factions among you. I believe a better interpretation based upon what's come before and what we have in the rest of Scripture is that he's being tongue-in-cheek, or shall we say sarcastic. Otherwise, he's saying it's necessary for there to be divisions when the church gathers. Well, maybe just for them it was necessary, but there's no clear group in this rebuke that was doing it correctly. So in all likelihood, and given what we have in chapter 1 about a report that there's divisions among them, he's picking up on that and rebuking them by being sarcastic, because they were, in all likelihood, saying, well, of course we're broken into groups and divisions, because we're not them. So they're rebuked for that. That's the last thing there should ever be in the church. The last thing there should ever be when participating in the Lord's Supper is divisions. Ephesians chapter 2. One body. One new man. Jew and Gentile. If Jew and Gentile are united in Jesus the Messiah, there is no ground for division among various groups of Gentiles or Jews, or Jews and Gentiles. But they had divisions going on. The second thing they did, they were using the Lord's Supper as a meal to satisfy themselves, to satiate, satisfy, fill their hunger. Verse 22, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? He will bring that up again in this coming passage. This isn't a meal to fill your belly or satisfy your desire for wine. Not this way. If you have divisions and your purpose or your goal is to satiate, satisfy, please your palate, your tongue, your mouth, and your stomach, then instead, what you are really doing, verse 22, halfway through it, is despising the church of God. How do you do that? You're humiliating those who have nothing. If anything that we as a church, anything we do as a church in eating the Lord's Supper humiliates, disregards, or put others down, then we may be guilty here. You say, well, Carl, it's crackers and juice. You know, how could it possibly relate? Well, someone shopped for those crackers. Someone shopped for that juice. Someone broke those crackers. Someone filled those juice cups. Do you ever complain about the crackers? Why are we eating crackers? Why not fresh bread? It should be one loaf. Fresh bread, and we're all picking from it. Warm, fresh bread. I mean, I've had some good bread, and this isn't it. What's your focus? What's your concern? Satisfying your palate. You just made it about you. Now, I confess, there is at least one occasion in particular when I took the juice and I made a funny face because it was kind of sour. And I make faces a lot. I'm from New Jersey. We'll blame it on that. But that was my reaction. Unfortunately, some people saw it and laughed. But had in my reaction, I was critical. I wasn't critical of it. It was just like, whoa, it got some kick. It's sour. But I could have, in my mind, whined and complained. Why not this? Why not that? What am I doing if I am? I'm concerned about me and pleasing me. I'm all about, I want to use a different word than selfish this morning, so not very creative, but self first. That's what I'm about. And that's what characterizes them there in this paragraph, right? Everything about it, self first. I want to feed, I want to eat, I want to drink, I'm going to go now, you don't have, too bad. Oh, and by the way, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Nothing can be farther from the truth. This is how not to do it. And then in the next paragraph, what he does is remind them and us whose supper it is. Whose supper is it? Who is it about? What's the purpose? The purpose isn't for you to like the cracker and like the juice. The purpose isn't for you to make your belly stop growling. The purpose isn't for you to show that you have and someone else doesn't, that you know better. It's not about you. It's not about me. You know the answer, and it's the true one and the right one. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. There, in these few verses, there is so much truth. For I received, verse 23, for I received from the Lord. Lord means, right? The one who's in control. Sovereign one. I received from the Lord. So I had a little kind of side note. How in the world did Paul receive that? He wasn't hanging out with the 12 when Jesus was walking on this ball of dirt. Well, you remember, he did meet the Lord on a couple of occasions. First one was on the road to Damascus. As an apostle, Paul had some unique privileges. Not everyone gets a visible confrontation by the Lord on a road somewhere. I'm actually thankful for that. Not sure if I could handle it. Not everyone gets to have the Lord show up when they're in their cell, locked up for preaching Christ. Paul had that. At some point, Jesus told him specifically, this is what I did during the Passover meal the night before my arrest. And he passes that along. It's from the Lord. In other words, here's the authority on the matter. Not me, Paul. Not Peter, James, John, Many Mo and Jack. Not you, Corinthians. Not your culture, but the Lord. Here's what I received from him. It's what I delivered to you. That the Lord, there he says it again, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper. Notice this was after supper too, so there's no satisfying hunger in this. That's not the purpose. The purpose is remembering him, right? In the same way, verse 25, in the same way also he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We happen to have a table that has that card in the front of it. Been around longer than me. It was here when I showed up 20-something years ago. Where do we get those words from? Maybe you never knew before. In remembrance of me. From Jesus. Via Paul to the Corinthians and also the Last Supper. The problem is we read that and go, that's right, it is in remembrance of me. We probably should have had it carved to say in remembrance of him. With a capital H. Because we like to remember me, ourselves, and make it about us. The main point in this paragraph is, it's the Lord's Supper. It is a commemoration or a celebration of him and what he did. What does it mean to celebrate or commemorate? I pulled some definitions off the internet. Celebrate, to observe a day, or commemorate, it uses the word commemorate in its definition, with ceremonies or festivals, to make known publicly, to proclaim, to acknowledge with a social gathering or enjoy activity. And commemorate means to serve as a memorial or a reminder of, to honor the memory of, to make honorable mention of. What does he say? Twice? When you do this, as often as you do it, that means there's no biblical prescription on how often the church has to do it. The church is to do it. How often is debatable, but the church is to do it. The issue is, when you do this, it's in remembrance of him. It's commemorating, it's honoring, it's celebrating him and what he did. Verse 24, what did he do? This is my body, which is for you. Don't have time to explain how the bread doesn't become his body, but it doesn't. It is a symbol to bring to mind, to remember him and what he did. What did he do? This is my body. It means he had to have a body. Christmas, incarnation, birth. This is my body, which is for you. He gave his body up. He died on the cross. Not for his rebellion, not for his disobedience, not for his hate for God the Father, but for ours. So it is for us, but it's about him. It's about him and what he did. And speaking of the cup, verse 25, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Because he shed his blood. Actually died. Whole Old Testament history here. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The original Passover, the lamb was sacrificed, its blood was shed to spare the firstborn in the family. On that Passover meal, the night before his arrest, he celebrated the Passover and he turned it into a commemoration of what, at that night, what he would do. From our perspective, from the Corinthian perspective, what he had done. But we're not simply doing it in memory of him. Oh, we miss him. He was a great man. Verse 26, As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Remember, one of the definitions of celebrate was to make known publicly, to proclaim. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He's already brought about the new covenant. There was the old covenant with Israel, but now under the new covenant, all who believe in Him, Jew and Gentile alike, they receive forgiveness of their sin. Why? Because He gave His body. He died on that cross. He shed His blood to bring it about. If you were to describe in one word what Jesus did, characterize it, it'd be self-last. Yes, we are in there. If your faith is in Jesus and Him alone, as God's Lamb and provision for your rebellion, making you right with God, you're in there. We're in there. Right? This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So it's about Him. And what, if you had to pick one characteristic describes Him, it would be self-lastness. Philippians chapter 2. He did not consider His rightful reality in the realm of heaven, surrounded by angels, singing Him glory, something to be held on to and kept for Himself. Instead, He became obedient. Took on the form of a servant, became a man, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, how do you honor someone's memory? You honor it by reflecting what they were like. Well, if we're going to eat the Lord's Supper, we better be reflecting what He was like. What was He like? Self-last. First paragraph, what was their problem? Self-first. Right? I don't want to come back and find the me crossed out and someone put Him on there, but at least think it. In remembrance of me, no, in remembrance of Him. What about Him? What did He do? And what He did indeed is brought about. Is brought about for us. Forgiveness, reconciliation, peace with God, and a living hope. Again, verse 26. Yes, He died. But if we're doing this until He comes back, we're expecting Him to come back. If He's going to come back, He must not have stayed dead. And He didn't. He was raised on the third day. In His resurrection, the Father says He's exactly who He said He was. He is my Son. And to Him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when He returns. We're no longer hoping. We're no longer awaiting with confident, eager expectation the coming of the Messiah. He's come. Literally born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Literally God. Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful counselor. Isaiah 9. Fully man, fully God. He's already come. The new covenant has been inaugurated and brought about. However, He will return. That's where we now are. We're awaiting that, the second advent, His second coming. And every time we eat the Lord's Supper, that's to be what we are proclaiming. Him. His death, i.e. His selflessness, His selflessness, in doing the will of the Father, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and so becoming sin. He who knew no sin becoming sin for us. That's what He did. So everything about what we do, that's the major concern. Not how often, not the cracker, the juice, the bread, the meal, or the whatever, but that He is proclaimed. Yes, with our words, but also with our relationship and interaction with one another. Both must be there. That's what they're getting rebuked for. It says, not this way. Remember, whose supper is it? Who is it about? And then there's a warning in the next paragraph to the end, one that we easily brush over. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, we'll get to what a worthy manner looks like in a minute, in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. That last line tells you that what he's sharing with them now couldn't wait. Why? Why is this so important? Because it is very possible to partake and willfully partake in the Lord's Supper and continue to do so. And in doing so, you are only calling down judgment upon yourself. Matter of fact, some of the Corinthians, verse 30, were weak and ill. Some died. He said, I don't see that happening now. Doesn't mean it's never happened. Doesn't mean it won't happen. And ultimately, it will. Because when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death until He returns. And when He returns, what will He come back to do? Not to become sin for those who were sinners, but to judge the living and the dead. We see this in Scripture. I call this warning in this section, don't mess with fire. Don't play with fire. You're going to get burned. It may not be right now, but sooner or later, you'll get burned. Sometimes you see it in Scripture, it happens immediately. Nadab and Abihu, they thought they knew how to go before the Lord. They took their incense pans, and they went and they offered strange fire. They got burned immediately. Uzzah reached out because the ark almost fell off of the cart. Guess what? It shouldn't have been on the cart in the first place, and you don't touch it. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira lied. Boom. Dead. Other times, there's the gracious warning. How long did Israel live in the promised land, rebelling, fornicating with idols? How long did they get to live there? Jumped in the New Testament, Revelation, the churches that are embracing false teaching, immorality, they're warned. There may not be the immediate illness or drop dead here and now, but the judgment will come. There's a warning here. Why? Because you're messing with something hotter than fire, more serious than fire. What did it say back up in verse 27? Do you despise the church of God? You can say a lot to me and not have to worry about me getting too upset on a good day. Most days are better than they have been. And I've been around long enough now. My skin's getting thicker. I really don't care about me as much as I used to. And he becomes greater, I become lesser. But don't you dare say something about my wife. I may very well have just yelled at her and said something hurtful. But don't you dare mess with my wife, right? I saw this growing up, brothers who would treat each other horribly, but then if one of the brothers got picked on, the other brother stepped up. You don't mess with my brother. In how we eat the Lord's Supper, we need to be very concerned and careful that we're not despising the church of God. Among the Corinthians, there were those who were ill and had died because of what was going on in the church. And it may not even have been those who actually engaged in it. Israel experienced people dying because of plagues because of what one person did. You're a community. You are the body of Christ. There's a warning here. Don't take lightly eating of the Lord's Supper. Hope you're scared. Hope you're concerned. Should be. We love to explain the fear of the Lord as reverence. That's true. But there's also normal fear. As well there should be. I have reverence. I've used this before. I know. I'm old enough to repeat myself, not so old that I don't remember. I fear electricity. I use it all the time. I plug things in all the time. But I know that if I mishandle it, there could be trouble. I hung a chandelier the other day. It was sitting in a box for like 2 months. Needed to get hung. I hung it, and as I hung it, I said, Lord, have mercy. May I not fall off the ladder, which was placed upon top of a very sturdy table. But I was worried about the ladder. And I was touching wires. Right? You love electricity, right? Because it charges your iPad and your iPod, or you don't use those anymore, iPhones and the whatever. Refrigerator stays on, your ice cream stays frozen, but it can kill you. We are to fear the Lord. He could kill us. Not in capricious, wanton, malicious, evil, for no good reason, like we fear the guy trying to break into our home. But he could take our life rightfully, in justice and equity. He could give us what we deserve. We all have one right and only one right. That is to face justice for our disregard, our hatred, our rebellion against the Maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One. In Christ we receive mercy. Do we celebrate how that mercy's come to us? And when we do it, do we then disregard God's people? If we do, we may be eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. If we have been, and we're still here, that's God's kindness in bringing us to the truth. Verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so we may not be condemned along with the world. Right? There's the discipline. There's sickness, the death among them, was a type of judgment, the type that was for discipline, to bring them back to what pleased the Lord, to what would truly honor Christ in their eating of the Lord's Supper. This rebuke here in Scripture for us, this challenge and exhortation, is, if we have anything to confess or change, is a judgment that is a disciplining kind of judgment. Which leads us into, what are we to do with this real warning? The fact that God is no clawless teddy bear, but more like that roaring lion that you don't want to cross. What should we do? How do we then eat the Lord's Supper? The first thing we've already covered, verse 23 to 26, is to remember that it's about Him. Right? Him, not me. As often as you do it, you proclaim His death till He returns. Who is He? Lord, Savior, Judge. We proclaim Him, but not just in words. Oh, this is the Lord's body, and this is His blood. Do this, partake, remember. We've got the words. No, the second thing, which is often the one that's missed, they were missing it, maybe we are, and that is that we've got to examine ourselves. Verse 28, let each person examine himself. Verse 31, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Examine yourselves. Why? What's going on? Back to getting verse 27. The unworthy man are guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29, anyone who drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. There is a double meaning in body here. Christ physically had a body that He gave up self-last for our benefit. And all who have faith in Him are His what? Body. He's the head. At first we're called the church of God in the first paragraph, but we are His body. What were they doing? The first paragraph, not this way. They were disconcerned, disregarding the body that is the church. And in so doing, they were dishonoring that Christ gave up His body and shed His blood. The examination can include you thoughtfully, prayerfully, intentionally considering, Lord, have I sinned against You? Maybe I didn't know it, or there was willful sinning. But what's primarily in focus here has to do with the relationship with other Christians. Examine yourself. Why? Because the Lord's Supper is not a meal to fill your bellies. It's a commemoration of what the Lord Jesus did, and in so doing, all who believe in Him are now one body in Him. Under the New Covenant, we're vessels of mercy. His self-lastness means life. Now, in that eager, confident expectation that He will return, then there'll be no more dying, no more disease, no more wars. There will also be judgment. But we will escape it, not because I did this and I did that, because of what He did. Examine yourself concerning your brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they are here or not. So in a few moments, when we go to the Lord's Supper, first, examine yourself. Are you in Christ? Because this is for His body, for His people, for those who have faith in Him and Him alone, who, when they stand before the judgment throne, they will not, like those in the passage we looked at last week, say, well, I did this and I did that. Those who will fall down and say, you and what you did, your sacrifice, your shedding of your blood. Are you a Christian? What's a Christian? Someone who's born in a Christian family, is an American, shows up in a building on Sunday? No. Someone who reads their Bibles? Not necessarily. Maybe. A Christian is one whose boast is in Christ and Christ alone. That phrase was in one of our songs. It's earlier in the letter to the Corinthians. There's divisions among them. Boast in Christ and Him alone. First of all, is He your boast? Is He your hope? Is He the one whom you are trusting in? Are you looking for Him to return and bring about the perfect state of the new heavens and the new earth? Or are you trusting in yourself or man or ways or Mother Nature or whatever? Who are you trusting in? And if upon examination you have confidence that your faith is in Christ and Christ alone, are you right with your brothers and sisters? Whether they're here or not, others who are in Christ, as far as you are able, are you living at peace with them? If there's something that they could have against you and you haven't been able to clear it up, don't take the cracker and the juice. Let it pass by. Examine yourself. I'll give time for that in the prayer in a moment. Take that seriously. Why? The earth might split, or fire might come down. I might get sick later today, die. Maybe. Maybe. But if you don't take it seriously, you're definitely playing with fire. We should not take this lightly. That it's once a month, that it's crackers in a juice cup, plastic and whatever. This is about Christ. Examine yourself. Now, some of you don't need encouragement doing that. Some of you go too far. Oh, there's plenty of sins that we've committed or committing and we don't know about. If we knew all about them at once, we would be flat on the ground and we wouldn't move. It's what Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord. Some of you don't examine yourself at all. You think, well, I didn't kill anyone. Didn't rob a bank. I'm good to go. No. What's your attitude toward your fellow Christians? How have you been treating them? Interacting with them? I almost couldn't partake this morning. There have been times when I couldn't. I whined loudly at my family on the way here. I had asked for their forgiveness. That's happened before. It was even more pointed to me with this message and this passage fully on my mind that were I to go and partake, having just treated my family in a way that's contrary to Christ and His selflessness, I couldn't partake. Examine yourself. The last thing, very simple, very clear, very easy, we do this. We wait for one another. We're going to wait till everyone has the cracker. We'll eat it together. We're going to wait for everyone to have the juice and eat together. Not because we're in danger of filling up on those good crackers and drinking that juice, but because we're going to do this together. Because regardless of your age, your background, your ethnicity, or anything else, if you're in Christ, we're in Christ, we're in this together. He died for His people. They are His body. He is the head. We wait to do it together because we are in Him as one. The other things, we can't really do this, although maybe you could, but don't view it as an opportunity to fill your belly. Maybe you smell some food cooking, wait, lunch is coming, but that's the other clear instruction here. It's not about filling your belly or getting some good wine. Don't really have the opportunity for that as we do it. But we are going to wait for each other, and that's why. We tend to do this every time we do it. This passage is often read. Now we've looked at it a little more. You could go even further. There's plenty of questions still to be asked and answered. But this is why we do it the way we do it. And yet, there's a major aspect here that isn't necessarily observable. Right? The examining part. So as I close this in prayer, before we partake, I'm going to be quiet so that you're not, because you're in your head, you're going to be quiet. Take a moment. Examine. Ask. Is your faith in Christ? Or you're lying on a Christian home, showing up here? Because this is for Christians. All who have faith in Christ, any who have faith in Christ, but only those who have faith in Christ and Him alone. And to the best of your knowledge, are you good with your brothers and sisters in Christ? If there was a problem, have you done all that you could do to be at peace with them? If there's any offense, anything that maybe you need to deal with or clear up, pass the cup and the crackers by this time around. Just pass it by. And don't worry about what anyone else might be thinking if they see you not eating it, because they have to deal with that, right? But examine yourself. Again, I'll give you a moment of silence, then I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll partake. Father in heaven, we confess that we are really good about making it about me, us, whatever it is. And there is no greater and more gentle reminder that it is not about us than in Jesus dying on the cross, who in so doing benefited us beyond our full comprehension. And He did so according to Your perfect plan, now made known, now revealed, for Your glory. And indeed, Father, the praise and glory goes to You. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Him You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In Him, according to Your great mercy, You have caused us to be born again to a living hope. To You be the praise and glory. To us go great blessing. Come great blessings now and the great, great blessings of what will come about when He returns. Father, forgive us for turning things into being about us. And as we celebrate now and commemorate the Lord's Supper and what Jesus did, may we truly do so proclaiming Him in words, in action, as we wait for one another and partake together, and in attitude. Our attitude towards others, perspective of others. May we proclaim in our interactions the selfless attitude of Christ, the Lord, Savior, the one in whose name we pray and do this now. In Jesus' name.